John is coming over the hillside, and John the Baptist is baptizing people with a baptism of repentance. And he turns and sees Jesus, and he declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world." And we're so glad that he did, because our sin has been forgiven. Our sin has been washed away by the blood of Christ. Today we ask that our minds would be cleared of the clutter of this world, that we might focus on Him and celebrate together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11 as we think about the Lord's table. Have you ever noticed that the bigger the celebration, the more preparation is needed? You ever notice that? So you need more preparation. We were spent a couple days up in Ohio seeing my new grandson. He's so cute. I actually spent more time with my granddaughter because she's almost two, so she can do something. Like the baby just is like there, you know? I mean, you want to hold the baby? Yeah, and you hold the baby for about, you know, 2 weeks old for a little while, and then, okay, here. I mean, he can't catch anything. And he is cute, though. And he looked at me and, he recognized me. He's brilliant! Anyway, had a great time. But we wanted to celebrate Sissy's second birthday before her birthday because we wouldn't be with them for that. So my wife did a lot of preparation, bought a lot of stuff. We brought it up there because you prepare for celebrations, don't you? And there's something about being prepared for something that you're ready for it to happen, right? And that's true in every area of life. I think the district, Mike, you could tell me, I think the district track meet comes up pretty soon, right? And then the regionals after that. And when you're ready for that, when you're ready for an event, you're ready to go. I mean, you're fired up. You're excited, right? Why? Because you're ready. Because you're prepared. If you're not ready, like it's your anniversary tomorrow, and you just were, remember that when I said that. And you're not prepared, right? You're not looking forward to it because between now and then, you're going to do something. But when you're prepared, you are fired up. You are ready to go. And when we celebrate the Lord's table, that's where we want to be. We want to be fired up. We want to be ready to go. We're celebrating the greatest thing that's ever happened to us in our lives. Amen to that? And the greatest thing that ever happened to me, I was just a lost college kid running around not knowing where I was going, and Christ saved me. And when I understood that Jesus paid it all, that it was nothing I added to the transaction, the only thing I offered in the transaction for the salvation that I have is the sin that made it necessary. And He gave me salvation in Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. We're celebrating that today. We're remembering that. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a context for what we have here, right? And the context is that they are celebrating the Passover. The Jews would celebrate the Passover. That was a big celebration for them. They would get ready. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And we know that when the children of Israel went to Egypt, that there were things that had happened to them, and they had grown to be a lot of people. As a matter of fact, probably as many as 2 million people. And there became a Pharaoh who was not a member of kind of the well-known families there, and he was really intimidated by them. And so up until that point, they had good jobs, they were doing okay, and yet when this Pharaoh comes, he makes them slaves, and he makes it harder and harder and harder and harder for them. As a matter of fact, I think for the most part, they have been there over 400 years. And in those 400 years, for the most part, they got comfortable. And they'd like, go back to Jerusalem. Why? We got it nice here. And so God was going to make it so they didn't have it nice there. So they would long to be where God wanted them to be. And so this persecution comes, and you remember that, right? And what Pharaoh does and how hard he makes it. And then he sends Pharaoh or Moses to Pharaoh and says, "I want you to let my people go." And of course, Pharaoh won't do that. And so God brings some plagues, and the last of those plagues is the death of the firstborn. That's right. And so God says, now I'm going to take the firstborn. What's going to happen is the firstborn cattle, the firstborn son is going to die unless you do something. You might remember what they did, right? You're going to kill a lamb. And of course they had been they were remembering, or they were pointing forward to Jesus, and you're going to kill that lamb. And what they had outside their house when they would offer sacrifices, they had around their doorstep, they kind of a little valley that they would make, so water would go in there and stuff, and they would also kind of put plastic in there. It wasn't plastic, but it was kind of a container, so it wouldn't get into the house. And that's where they would kill the lamb. So they killed the lamb, and some of the blood went down in there. And then they took a hyssop branch and they put some in the top, right? And then they put some on the side. So every part of the door was protected. Every part of the door was covered by this blood. And if you did that, the scripture says, I will pass over you. And what's interesting about that word is the word is comes from the word pesh, which means to spread your wings over something. We think of passing over as that kind of flew over the house, and that's true. He didn't bring his judgment, but it's much richer than that. The word is used in Isaiah 31:5. It says, as the birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend. That's the word, defend. It's the word pesh. Defend Jerusalem. In defending, also he will deliver it. And then he uses it again, and he will pass over, and he will preserve it. And the word is consequently the very meaning of the Egyptian word, spreading your wings over or protecting. And so in the Passover, it's more than God just passed over, it's that he protected. You remember when Jesus is praying over Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I long for you. And what I want to do is, I wanted to cover you with what? With my wings. I want to protect you. And so God was praying. What was protecting him? The lamb. What in particular? The blood of the lamb was protecting them. The blood of the lamb was covering them, if you will, pointing forward to the time when the blood of the lamb would no longer cover them, but the blood of the lamb would wash them from their sin, pointing to Jesus. It's a very, very rich, rich picture. Now, we know that how they did this, right, in the time of Jesus. They would gather together. The disciples had a Thursday Passover, but when they were celebrating on Thursday night, it's really Friday, okay? Because at sundown, it becomes the next day. That's how it worked. And so it's a Friday Passover. Friday was Passover. Saturday was the Sabbath, right? And then Sunday was Resurrection Day. And so they celebrate it. And what you would do is, on the 10th of the month, you would get a lamb. And you would make sure that lamb, you would observe that lamb to make sure it was spotless. Sometimes, some people just went down to the temple and bought the lamb at this time because they knew when they brought their lamb to the temple, what would happen usually is that the priest would reject it, so you had to buy one of their lambs anyway. It was a money-making scheme. But the reality is that you would have this lamb for 4 days. Now, if you had any pet in your house for 4 days, you know what happens, right? Your children and your wife falls in love with it. Guys, you only fall in love with it if it's a dog. Anything else, you don't, right? So if it's a hamster or something like that, who cares? But so you fall in love with this thing. And so now you had to take this lamb and you had to offer it. And it would be what the point was, this is a sacrifice. This is something that's going to hurt. It's pointing again to the great sacrifice of Jesus. During the Passover, over 250,000 lambs were slain in Jesus' day. They were slaughtered within a two-hour period. The river of blood would be so thick that it would empty into the brook Kidron. It would make it like crimson for days. We know the lamb would be killed and no bone would be broken and the blood would be sprinkled on the altar. And there would be a lot of arrangements to get ready for the feast. A lot, like one of the kids said, like getting ready for Christmas. You get ready for Christmas, don't you? You go out and you buy presents, you decorate your house. There's a lot of things you do. And one of the big things you do is you reconnect with people. And that's what they would do during Passover. The people would come to Jerusalem. You're supposed to celebrate it in Jerusalem. It was one of the feasts where they would come to Jerusalem and celebrate together. And Jerusalem would go from about 500,000 people to 2 million people during this time. Jerusalem was a small city. And so what would happen is everyone would open up their house. And you would have all sorts of relatives in, kind of like you do at Christmas, right? Relatives that you like, relatives you can put up with, and the other relatives, right? And so they all showed up. And you would celebrate, and you would remember, and you would talk, and the rabbis would bring their schools of people they were teaching down to the temple, and they would teach their academies, and there would be teaching going all over the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount was big, remember? The Temple Mount was about from here to the gas station down the road. That's a big Temple Mount. And so all over the place, in different corners, there would be the rabbis teaching their people. And maybe you'd be walking by, hey, this is a guy I went to school with. And you stop and you talk to him, hey, how are things going? You catch up on news, right? I mean, you couldn't Google anything then. You couldn't check their Facebook page to see how the life was doing. Haven't seen you in a couple years. How you doing? Well, I've had seven kids and whatever. And you catch up, right? And it was a great time of celebration. And so they're preparing for this Passover. One of the things they would do, because there were visitors coming into town, is you became unclean and you couldn't celebrate the Passover if you came in contact with anything dead. And so what they would do is, where their graves were, is they would mark the graves, the outside of the graveyard, with lime so it would be very, very white. And then the graves themselves, they would cover like with white chalk. So when you were walking by, you wouldn't step on them and you wouldn't be unclean. They were very concerned that everyone would be able to worship God and celebrate the Passover, the protection that God had to keep them from death, and that everyone could enjoy it. And that's what they did. And then they would get together, and they would celebrate that night. They would celebrate what we call a Passover Seder. The Seder is like the service, the order of service, the liturgy that they had. It would begin with a prayer of thanksgiving with the head of the house, and he would drink the first cup of wine, which was called the Kadesh. And then they would have a ceremonial washing of hands, okay, just to signify that they wanted to be cleansed spiritually as they partake this. You remember when you were a kid, before you ate, your mom always said, go and wash what? Wash your hands. She said, wash behind your ears. No, that was later that night. Why were they always concerned with behind your ears? I don't know. Like, no one ever looked, didn't go to school, hey, kid, you're dirty behind the ears. But anyway, so you'd wash your hands, you come, it was a ceremonial thing, and then there would be the eating of the bitter herbs, which reminded them of the bitterness of the slavery that they were under in Egypt. And then the second cup of wine would be poured, which was the cup of Harosheth. And then the son would ask a question. Some of you know what the question was. It was a series of questions. You probably know the first question. What makes this night, what? Unlike any other night. He would ask, why are we eating bitter herbs and why are we eating only unleavened bread? When other nights we eat unleavened and leavened bread, there would be a bunch of questions. And so what the head of the family would describe why they were doing what they were doing. And then they would sing the first part of the great Hallel, which is Psalm 113 and 118, but they would sing Psalm 113 and 114. And then they would carve the lamb and they would eat it. And the lamb was symbolic of the Passover lamb. The blood had already been offered during the afternoon at the temple. And during the meal, the host would take the unleavened bread to show humility and dip it in bitter herbs and pass it out to all of the people. Sometimes the first person to get it would be the most significant person. And in that supper, the first person to get it was Judas, right? And Judas was dismissed. And when Judas was dismissed, Jesus stopped. The meal was over. And remember, the scripture says, after they had supped, the meal is over. And Jesus does something unique, because usually after you ate the meal, you didn't eat anything else. But Jesus now stops and says, he takes the bread. And he takes the bread and he says, this bread is the new covenant in my body. This is my body. This is all about me. This is why I came. And then he takes the cup and he does the same thing. And that leads us into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to ask three simple questions this morning. What are we celebrating? Who are we celebrating? And how do we celebrate? Okay? What, who, and how. What are we celebrating? Paul makes it very, very clear. He says, for I received from the Lord what I delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took what? Bread. And he said, this is my body which is for you. Some translations will say broken for you. Well, we know that there was not a bone that was broken of the lamb. And really, it should be translated, just, this is given for you. And I want you to do it what? In remembrance of me. This wasn't some tradition that had been handed down. As a matter of fact, what's interesting, this was written probably before any of the Gospels. I'm sure Paul had heard from the other people, you know, how the first communion went down. But Paul says here that the Lord told them this. The Lord delivered this to him. And it was on the same night in which he was betrayed. And identifies it. Mentioning the betrayal of Jesus, I think he sets the establishment of this beautiful ceremony against a backdrop of something black and ugly. So So this ugly, horrible rejection and betrayal of this man who walked with Jesus and was loved by Jesus for 3 years. And you have that black backdrop, and then you have the light of the glory of Jesus coming out. And what we do is we celebrate. You see in your worship folder, we celebrate his life in the bread. And that's what the scripture leans into. When he had given thanks, I want you to notice that he betrayed, took bread. When he had, that's the word eucharisteo. We get Eucharist from it, okay? So some people call this the Eucharist. Why? Because it's the time when we give what? We give thanks. It's also called communion. Well, that's a word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This cup which we drink, is it not communion with the blood of Christ? And so those are the two words that many times we use, and then the Lord's table is used in Luke, and so that's why we call it those three things. But after the dismissal of Judas, he takes the unleavened bread. This is significant because leaven in this context, and leaven going back in the context of the Passover, was a type of sin that would get rid of all of the sin. Now, I want you to notice something. They're celebrating this not in order to have a relationship with God. They're celebrating this because they have a relationship with God. Got it? Now say, well, we better do this so we can have a relationship with God, because this is how you have a relationship with God. You keep his commandments and you do sacraments, and that's your relationship with God. No, your relationship with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And because you have a relationship with God, you celebrate the Lord's table. And so they have a relationship. Now, there was one there that didn't have a relationship with God, and he wasn't there anymore. And who was that? That was Judas. He left. He didn't celebrate because he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And so this is really significant for us, and we're going to talk about it in a minute. It's significant of us making sure that we get rid of sin in our lives, right? So we celebrate impurity. But it's pointing to Jesus here, because this is my body, which is for you. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in every way, just like we are. What are the next words? Yet without what? Sin. Jesus is pure. You know that Jesus was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no what? Sin. Even the temptation of Christ in Matthew was to show that the devil himself could not get Jesus to sin, because he's God in the flesh, and God does not sin. And so the bread represents his sinless life. Because what does God demand? He demands perfection. And anyone who sins, the soul that sins will surely die. And so if Jesus has sin, he has to die for his sin, but he has no sin. So he doesn't have to die for his sin, but he chooses to die for what? For our sin. And that leads us to the cup. We celebrate his death in the wine, right? As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this, that we celebrate the life of Jesus when we celebrate with the bread. And we celebrate his death with the wine. The wine points to the blood atonement of Christ. Chris talked about that. And in Hebrews 9, it says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Right? There was always blood offerings. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sin. Why? Because sin demands death, and blood points out death. When it says someone shed their blood for us, it's talking about his death. Jesus died for us. And his death takes away our sin. In him we have redemption. Dempersal, you say it, brother. Redemption what? Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the what? Riches of his grace. You know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from our former manner of life, but with the precious what? Blood of Christ, without spot or without what? Wrinkle. It's a blood atonement. I was reading a book by Edward Young this week. He's a guy who wrote The Shack, and he wrote a book on his theology. And, And he was talking about this whole concept of blood atonement. He doesn't hold to a blood atonement. Now think about that. That Jesus' death on the cross wasn't atoning for sin. That God was not meting out his wrath on Jesus for us. That was Satan doing that. Satan made that happen. God really didn't want it to happen. Think about that for a minute. That cheapens the cross. It's enriched when we know that God so loved the world that he gave. Not he reacted to what Satan did and tried to make the best of it. He's not a God in process. He's a sovereign king. And he loved you so much and he loved me so much that he sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. His blood washes away our sin. We sang that. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we believe in a substitutionary atonement. He died in our place. He died for our sin. The Lord laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. God made him who knew no sin to be what? Sin for us. Why? That we could have his righteousness. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty, he gave everything up, we through his poverty might become rich. Remember what Paul said? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me, and he what? Gave himself for me. I like that Chris picked Memorial Day, because we pick Memorial Day, we remember people who gave their life for us, for our freedom. There's no greater sacrifice than that. There's no greater sacrifice than Jesus laid down his life for his people. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made what? A curse himself. We're looking for the blessed hope. We're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might purify us and present to himself a people zealous of good works. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree that we, being dead to sins, would live to righteousness. By whose stripes we are what? We are healed. Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Here's how we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life. You know what the next two words are? For us, in our place, for our sin. The Bible cannot be any clearer than that. How you could perceive that not to be true is beyond my ability to comprehend. If you understand language and communication. In Revelation 1, it says that John is writing, it says it's coming from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. See, the cup reminds us that Jesus shed his blood for us. It was substitutionary. He wasn't being martyred. He wasn't just somehow Satan was taking over and God had to react. It was God was meting out his justice for sin on his son who was willing because he loved us. Amazing. While we're yet enemies, Christ died for us. While you were living in your sin, he was loving you. Absolutely amazing. That's why I think John said, behold, what manner of love is this that God has bestowed upon us, that we would be called the children of God. And then who are we celebrating? Well, obviously we're celebrating Jesus, right? In response to all he's done, Christ says, do this in what? Remembrance of me. Now, remembrance is a little bit richer than, oh yeah, I remember. It's to bring to our mind actively. It's to mull over it. It's to live in it. When you look at a picture of a loved one and you look at that, you say, oh yeah, that's my son, or my daughter, or my grandson, or my granddaughter. You look at that and say, oh, you remember everything about them, and it kind of activates their whole memory. Now, when we look at this, it by the Spirit of God, somehow we're communing with him. I can't explain that to you. But Jesus said, this cup that we're taking, is it not communion with the blood of Christ? This bread that we break, is it not communion? There's something that the Spirit of God does and activates everything that was centered on Him. That's why we love to celebrate this. Why wouldn't we want to commune and actively mull on Jesus, on His death for our sin? And then how do we celebrate? Well, if you were listening in the text, we celebrate by, watch this. He said, you're doing this, you're proclaiming Jesus' death till He comes. Whoever therefore, verse 27, eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. So we should examine ourselves, right? And then we eat of the bread. He doesn't say, examine yourself and, you know, if you come short. No, you examine yourself, you get right with God. See, what was happening in Corinth is they were kind of a mess, right? They had bad theology, their lifestyle was kind of messed up, and I mean, they were going through all sorts. You can read 1 Corinthians and see. But He's not saying, hey, you have to be perfect. Like, you have to be perfect to take communion. No, you need to be forgiven. That's it. How are you forgiven? Well, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us and to cleanse us from what? All of our unrighteousness. It's coming with a heart before Him. See, they were coming together and they were drunk and they weren't showing preference for each other. And Paul even said, I don't even think it's good for you to get together with the attitude you all get together with. It'd be better if you didn't get together. But when you do get together, I want you to do certain things, four things there. I want you to look backward, remember Jesus, remembrance of Him. Look, you can only remember what you know. You knew that when you took tests in school, right? You sit in a test, it's like, oh, help me remember this. Well, you don't know it. If you don't know it, you ain't going to remember it. You're just guessing. You're not knowing, right? But again, you knew when you were ready to take a test, right? You're going to bring it on, Stabler. You know, and it's like, I'm going to get an A on this baby. No one gets an A in Jeff's class. I'm just making that up. But anyway, I'm ready. I know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with God through Him? You say, oh, I'm a good person. No, you're not. Well, how do you know? I don't have to know you. You don't even know me. I don't have to know you. I know me. I know the heart of man. I love what one reformer says. I don't know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I know what the heart of a good man is like, and it's ugly. He was talking about himself. See, the Bible says all have sinned. And how many fall short of the glory of God? All of us, right? I'm in the same boat. You say, well, you're kind of self-righteous. I'm a sinner. No, I'm a sinner just like you. We all are, right? The heart of man is set in them to continually do that which is evil. That doesn't mean we do as bad of things as we possibly could do. That means that we're broken. We're broken horizontally. Our relationship with God is busted. Total depravity doesn't mean I'm as bad as I possibly could be and act that way all the time. It means every part of me is busted because of sin. I know unbelievers that do wonderful things, do marvelous things, have good marriages. But they're broken. We're all broken. And so we remember Jesus, that He's the one who put us back together. Do you know Him? Have you gotten to the point where you say, yes, my only hope is based in Christ. He is my only hope. I put my faith and trust in Him. There's a way that seems right to you. There's a way that seems right to me. But the end of that is death. There's not many ways to get to God. Jesus made it clear, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You say, that's exclusive. You bet it is. And it's simple. Aren't you glad it's simple? Imagine what's profound. Most of us be out. I didn't say it was easy. You say, why? Because if you come after me, you have to deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow me. That means you die to yourself, you die to your desires, and you say, God, I want to live to you. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe that He rose again. He's my only hope. Whatever I've been living for, whatever I've trusted Him before, that doesn't count. I want Jesus and Him alone. I believe He died on the cross for my sin. I believe He rose again. I believe that He is the life, and He's my only hope. Remember Jesus. And then we look outward, right with others. In Corinth, they had to get right with others. They were messing up in their relationships. And so are you right with others? How are you doing with your wife? How are you doing with your kids? How are you doing with your parents? Who's that person you can't look at? Who's that person you, when their name comes up, think of it. God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Think of the sin that you've piled up in your life. Think of the sin I piled up in my life. I was a mess. While you were sleeping with someone who wasn't your wife, God loved you. While you were cheating, God loved you. While you were racked with pride and thought you were better than anyone else because you didn't do what they did, God still loved you. While you showed no concern for people around you who were broken and busted and being raped by the world, and you showed no concern at all, you know what? God loved you. How in the world could you hold anyone else to the point where you don't forgive them? You got to be right with others. Jesus made it clear, if you come to the altar to worship and you know you're not right with someone, leave your gift, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come back and worship. He wants you to be right with others. We look inward. We want to be right with the Lord, examine ourselves, prepare ourselves. I mean, when I was in Special Forces, one thing we did when we would go and get our equipment, of course, the most important equipment when you're jumping out of a perfectly good airplane at 2,000 feet was your parachute. Very important piece of equipment. And you didn't say, well, no, but I hope it works today. You check that baby out, right? When you look at it and stuff, why? Because there's a healthy fear. If this doesn't open and my reserve doesn't open, I'm going to heaven. Like now. And by the way, and I was engaged then. I didn't want to go to heaven right then. I'll be honest. And so I was like, okay, so, you know, there's a healthy fear that drove me to be right. And the fear of the Lord brings wisdom, and so we want to come pure before God. Why would we celebrate that which took away our sin when we were entertaining sin? And then lastly, we look forward. We look forward to being with the Lord. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he what? Until he comes. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them who look for him shall he appear the second time without sin to salvation. Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? Would it be good if he came back today? I mean, my bracket's already busted anyway, so who cares who wins the Final Four, right? I had no teams in the Final Four. Just a brilliant prognosticator when it comes to basketball, obviously. But, you know, Jesus, wouldn't it be wonderful if he just came back? And he is. I don't know when it will be. But I do know this. I want to be ready. Do you? Do you want to be ready? Well, let's bow before him in a prayer of confession. I'm going to ask the deacons come forward, prepare to serve. Lord, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much that you gave your son. Lord, we think about that. Those of us who have children, it is sending our children into safe environments is hard. To send them into a dangerous environment would be very hard. But send them into an environment we know he's going to be killed because we love those who are going to kill him. That's way beyond us. And you gave your son. And he willingly came because he loved us. Again, that's love that we just can't connect with, quite frankly. Outside of your spirit, we can't understand that. But we do appreciate it, and we do worship you for it. And you've asked us to examine ourselves. And so we take some moments now to ask you to examine ourselves that we might know that we know you, that we're right with others, and that we're right with you.